Let's just pray again. Lord, we pray for your mercy, your blessing now, that you would come down in a wonderful way and speak to us from your word. We want to be in tune with you. We want to know what you're saying. We want to hear your voice. Bless us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 43, beginning to read at verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And if we can go down to verse 22, it says, But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honoured me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Amen. Hallelujah. As you look at this passage, it is very interesting what it outlines. Because all the way through in this first section, it speaks about the incredible things that the Lord has done for the Israelites. He says at the beginning that he has created them. He's created Jacob. He's formed Israel. Not only has he created them as people, in as much as he's created the universe, but also he formed them as a nation. He brought them together. He speaks about taking them through the waters, through the fire. He gets them through those difficulties, speaking about all the different kinds of challenges that they've gone through, and he gets them through. And then he says in verse 3, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. As they came out of Egypt, the Lord, as it were, spoiled Egypt. He brought Egypt under destruction for the sake of Israel. And he's saying that I've done all these blessings for you, how he has cared for Israel. He says in verse 4, thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. He says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back, bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, talking about the restoration of Israel, and all these blessings that the Lord has done for them. As it goes through, it speaks about them coming out of Egypt. From verse 16, it talks about God making a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. All these blessings that God has poured out upon Israel. You must remember that as we think about Israel, that and us as people, us as the church, that God is not just the creator God, and as many unbelievers and indeed some believers would see him to be, a God who is out there, so he creates us, and it's just this relationship, God and people. But we have to remember that as God worked in Israel, that they were his people, they were his beloved, they're described as his wife at times. For example, in Hosea. And God created Israel, and God has his people not just to be subjects, but to be the people in this loving relationship with him. And we need to see the church and us, as it were, as individuals to an extent, as being the wife of God, the people of God. And that is really what the Lord through eternity, as he's worked through history rather, has been trying to bring the people. He created the universe and he created all of mankind in order to bring him to create for himself a wife, to produce for himself a wife. And the Lord created the universe, he created all the people that would be lost in order that he might have a wife. And we may say, why did God create all these other people knowing that they would be lost? Because it was the only way that he could do this and he could have a wife for himself. And we as the people of God are in this incredible position of blessing and privilege by which we are the wife of the eternal God. Now, as we start to analyze that and start to look at it, it should move us from the place of immaturity and to an extent the immaturity that or lack of understanding that the unbeliever has, in which God is out there, I'm down here, God wants me to do what he wants, if I don't I will go to hell, all of this, move us from that kind of position where we're distant from God into the position where we see, in a sense, our responsibility as the wife of Jehovah, the wife of Yahweh. Because if you think about a relationship between a man and a woman, it is not the relationship in which, like in a company in which you have a boss and the people do what he says. It's a partnership. It's that working together and it's that mutual love in which the husband does something for the wife. He has his role towards the wife and he's showing love towards her and he's providing. But there's a meeting, as it were, because she is not an employee. She is not subject to him. She is, in the sense that she is an employee, there is the subjection. But she's there as one who meets with him and is in that loving relationship, a partnership in which he expresses his love for her, but then she returns that love because it's a marriage relationship. And if we can start to see our relationship with God, that we have a responsibility to play the part of a wife with God. This is, I suppose, this is quite deep stuff, and perhaps take something of getting our minds around, but we trust the Spirit will enable us to do that. We need, as the people of God, to play our to take on our responsibility of being the wife of Jehovah in terms of affection, in terms of relationship, of love, in responding to him in those personal terms. If you look in Song of Solomon, it's always been a favourite book of mine because of the wonderful deep spiritual truths it teaches. I remember when I was at university, I started to read this and I was just blown away by the spiritual truth in it. Some people I've heard say, when you ask them what's the Song of Solomon about, he says it's about a relationship between a man and a woman. It's not. It's about the relationship between God and his people, if we're spiritual people. But as you read through this, you see that it's a relationship that goes two ways. The husband speaks, the man speaks, the woman speaks. It is a backwards and forwards expressing love for each other. Look in chapter 1. She says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love me. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. And verse 15. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Verse 10, but my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Chapter 4, behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof everyone, this is the husband, this is Christ speaking, everyone bears twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely, thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. He expresses the beauty of her. Then chapter 5, verse 9. Or verse 10, she speaks about his beauty. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy, black as a raven. Now, if you look at this, it is a two-way thing, where one is expressing love to the other, and then the other is expressing love to the first one. And it's this that is going backwards and forwards. Now, the problem very much in Christianity is that we are coming, receiving the love of God, but not returning it. And you go everywhere and people talking, oh, how God loves us, and talking about the, which is all true and important, and the unconditional love of God. But if you only get as far as that, you've only got half of it, and there's no relationship. Because if you were to look at a relationship between a man and a woman, and the man is continually expressing his love towards her, and she just says, thank you, thank you, thank you. But never says, but I love you. And he says to her, I love you. But she says, but I love you so much. And if that doesn't happen, it's not a proper relationship. And to come to a place of maturity and depth in the Lord Jesus is when we are more focused on wanting to express love towards him than in receiving love for him. That is maturity. And this is what the Lord is really speaking to Israel about here, and challenging them with the second bit that we read from verse 22 of Isaiah 43. He says, I've done all this for you. I've provided for you. I've, as it were, sacrificed other nations for your sake. I've brought you through difficult times. I've singled you out as being special. Amos 3 says, you only have I known of all the nations in the earth. He said, I've singled you out. I've brought you through difficult times. I've provided for you. But he says, you've been weary of me. You've not brought me small cattle of your burnt offerings, neither have you honoured me with sacrifices. He says, I've not specifically asked for these extra things, these special things. He says, I've not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. I'm not coming saying, you've got to do this. Yes, we know there are certain sacrifices that were obligatory. But he's saying here, I've not asked you for extra things, but he says, but you haven't brought them. You haven't brought me kind of the extra things, the special things. He says, verse 24, you brought me no sweet cane, that's the calamus, I understand, with money. Neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. If you look at a healthy relationship, if you have a, for example, a husband and he's providing for his wife, and he's maybe providing for her and bringing gifts, there should be the place where she also thinks, well, I need to give something back as well. I need to, what can I do to please him? What special thing? And here it is, the picture of Jehovah, and he's giving and giving and giving, and he has the wife, and she just doesn't think. She doesn't think, I need to think of something that I can bring, whatever it is, that will bless him. And he says, you've not brought me sweet cane with money. You didn't think, I'll go and buy something that will bless him. It may be small, it may be insignificant, but it's all I can do, and I will do that. He says, you haven't done that. You haven't filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. You've made me to serve with thy sins. And here is the one
who has done everything for them. He has created them. He's chosen them. He's loved them. He's taken them through the difficulty. He's set them free from slavery. And yet, in the midst of that, they don't think, oh, maybe we should bring something special to the Lord. They don't see, really. They don't understand. They don't see what God has done for them. They don't see, the, as it were, if we can put it like this, the specialness, how he has singled them out to be his bride, to be his wife. They don't see that every other nation was different, but they were special. They simply are receiving and not saying, wow, we're a special people. God has expressed his love for us, not just in doing, but in singling us out. He looked at us and saw us and chose us. That's incredible. The eternal God has done that for us. He's chosen us. We therefore, we're in a privileged position. We must do something. But the key to it is this. It is something that has to come out of the heart. Because if God says to them, we've got to do something, and it, as he did say, all the sacrifices that were obligatory, they had to do that. If it's something they have to do, well, it doesn't show what's in their heart. But if they are a people who love God, something has to come as a free will offering that comes to the Lord. You remember, I think it's Exodus 35, 36, where it talks about them building the tabernacle. And the Lord says, let the people bring something that is a free will offering. I'm not going to make them bring anything. But he says, let them bring, you know, scarlet and all these different wonderful things, skins and beautiful tapestry and all these things. Let them bring a free will offering because I want my work. I want the beauty of the tabernacle to be built on that. And it says at that time that they brought so much that they ended up having more than they needed. But when we express our love to God, beyond what we need to do, there must be a free will offering that comes to God that expresses our love for him, that comes simply out of our hearts. Because that is the only way it will show that's in our hearts. Sometimes think about tithing, and I'm a believer in tithing in as much as if we are serious about the Lord, if they under the old covenant were told to tithe as a minimum, if we're not giving way and beyond that to the Lord, there's something sadly lacking in our relationship with him. Even if we don't believe in tithing as a principle, if we're not giving way beyond the tithe to the Lord as a free will offering, forget the tithe, but if tithe was 10%, surely a 20 or a 30% and special offerings to the Lord is what the Lord wants from us, not because we have to, but because there's something in our heart that just wants to bring something to the Lord to bless him. Thinking about how RJ prayed earlier and about bringing a sacrifice to the Lord that costs, and 2 Samuel and chapter 24, verse 24. So you remember that David wants to buy the threshing floor to build an altar to the Lord, to make a sacrifice. He wants to buy it from Arauna. And Arauna says, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. But he says, you can have it free of charge. And David says, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. He says, I'm not going to offer something to the Lord that has cost me nothing. And as we come before the Lord, there should be something within our hearts that says, I want to give to the Lord something that is costing me. Not the obligatory sacrifices, but to take something from my heart and from my life and say, well, out of what I've got, I'm going to give this to you, Lord. And I want it to cost to show that I love you, to see what you've done for me, to see that you've created me, you've loved me, and you've even gone to the extent that you would die on a cross for me. And out of the little that I have, I want to bring something that is real to express my love for you. Because I really do love you, Lord. If we really do love you, love the Lord, this should be the automatic response that we give. We give to the Lord in all sorts of different ways. We give financially to the Lord's work. Because in a sense, that's something that can really cost us when we give beyond what is easy. When we start to give sacrificially and say, well, actually, I'm going to go without this thing that was for me. I'm going to give up this particular pleasure or this luxury or something for me in order that I can give for God. And however much or however little we've got, when we start to give something up in order to give to the Lord's work, it shows that we are sacrificial. You may remember the story of the widow's mite in Luke chapter 21. Beginning at verse 1, it says that Jesus looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow casting in the two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Here was a woman, so little to give, but clearly her heart was so much for the Lord. She was taken up. She was, as it were, entranced, if I can use that word, by him. Just taken up with his beauty and his loveliness. And she didn't think, she didn't care that that was all she had. She didn't think, well, how am I going to, I've only got this two mites. Tiny amount of money. That's all I've got. How am I going to eat tomorrow if I don't have those? She's not thinking about that. She's thinking about the beauty of her king. And she forgets everything else and she brings them and she casts them into the treasury. Because she's got to bring something to the Lord. She's got to express her love for him somehow. And if that's all she's got, that's the way that she's got to do it. And I sometimes think we come before the Lord and we pray, and so quickly we get on to asking for things instead of giving to the Lord. Even if it's the Lord's work sometimes, we're asking, Lord, bless the church, save the lost, all these things, help me with this, help me with that. And I wonder how much time is actually coming. What can I bring to you, Lord God? How can I worship you? Just to bring praise to your name. I look at my prayer life and I want to spend more time worshipping the Lord. Yes, we must spend the time in intercession and praying for these things, but I want to bring something to the Lord that is for him, that's not for me. Remember in Luke chapter 17, it says in verse 7, which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trust not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. It paints the picture of a servant, and he's laboured in the field, he's worked for the master. But when he comes in, he ministers to the master. We're out, we're serving the Lord, it is the Lord's work. We're sharing the gospel with the lost. But when we come in, the Lord has this desire that we minister to him, that we give something to him. Because this is something else I think about. And this again is to take us into a deep place in the Lord. We're sharing the gospel with the lost. And we see it as being the Lord's work. But have you ever thought that, why is it the Lord's work rather than ours? What do I mean by that? I mean, it's for the sake of the lost. The lost are getting saved. That should be as much our burden as it is the Lord's. The Lord wants to see them saved. We want to see them saved. We are part of that work with the Lord.
But within the relationship, it's not that something that we're doing for God as if it's His work and not ours. It's something we want to see as well. Do you understand? We're in that work with Him. Seeing the lost saved should be something that we want, as it were, for ourselves, for them and for ourselves, not just for God. It's not that God just sends us out and says, do this work for me, and we're doing it for Him entirely. So the work of seeing the lost saved, in a sense, is for us as well as for God. But when, having done that work, and it's for the people themselves, but having done that work, when we come in and bring the sacrifice of praise, we're doing something that's entirely for the Lord. No one else is benefiting in it. When you're bringing that real sacrifice of praise and it's only for the Lord, that's when you're in the place of behaving as a wife before the Lord, rather than just some employee. Second Chronicles and chapter 9. We'll move towards a close. They think about the work of giving to the Lord. And here we have the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon. And it's interesting that he was such a rich man. I mean, some here it said he was the richest man who ever lived, some would say up to that time. Some would say he's the richest man who ever has ever lived and ever will live. Some estimate his wealth as being in the trillions. Certainly he had an income just from gold of the equivalent of 1 billion a year, I understand. Certainly he had £100 billion in effect, or thereabouts. Some have estimated his total wealth as being in the trillions. But the Queen of Sheba comes to him, and she sees everything he has. And what does she do? Verse 9, it says, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices great abundance and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. He's the richest man on earth, and she comes and gives him gold and spices and all these things. Why does she do that? Because she has to express her regard for him, her love for him, and again, she has to give him something that's costing her. And it's not that he needs more gold, but she has to express her love for him, her respect for him as the greatest king on earth at the time. And it's still a large amount, a massive amount that she's giving him, but he doesn't need it. Yet she has to do it to express that from herself. And this is the key to it. We have to give something of ourselves to the Lord, in terms of worship, in terms of praise, in terms of the work that we do, in terms of money. It has to be something, but it has to be the something that proceeds from the heart, because we love the Lord and we want to do something. And that's the key to everything. It's the key to this whole message. There has to be something that comes from us because we love the Lord and we want to do something for Him. And you see, if we don't do that, if it doesn't come like that, the Lord isn't interested, and we haven't moved on to that place of maturity where we are behaving as the wife of Jehovah. The wife of Christ, if I may put it, the bride of Christ, if I put it like that. And so it comes right down to the heart, and we have to analyse really where we are spiritually and what is really in our hearts, and say, do I really love the Lord? Sometimes I hear people saying, I think of a pastor who said to me, referring to his son, who's not particularly going anywhere spiritually, not particularly going on, but the father who was a pastor said he loves the Lord, by which he meant he was saved. But you can be saved without really loving the Lord. Oh, he loves the Lord, shorthand for he's saved. No, he doesn't. He's living for himself. He's just got a secular job, not involved in church. He sometimes goes to church. He doesn't love the Lord. He's saved, though. And in due time, perhaps he will learn to love the Lord. But in my heart, Do I take that time really to love the Lord and to walk with him and to know him? And actually enjoy him and have him above everybody else. You know, we have other relationships. We may have a spouse. We may have family members. We may have a girlfriend or whatever. But do we really come to the place where the Lord is the one that we actually love above everybody else? With that real sense that we want to bring something to the Lord. That we are enjoying his presence. You know, we may enjoy being with people, but do we actually enjoy being with the Lord? And do we actually have that we want to bring before the Lord? In a sense, coming towards the conclusion, the wider context of this passage in Isaiah 43 was that the Lord wanted to do more for Israel. He wanted to bring them out of captivity. He wanted to do some. He says, "I want to do a new thing." Verse 19 of Isaiah 43. So ultimately, where the Lord was wanting to lead them to was, "I want to do so much more for you. Yes, I've done all this in the past, but you don't even need to think of that, because I want to do so much more for you." But he says, in effect, as a husband, I can't keep giving you more and more gifts if my love isn't returned. And this is where we come to with the Lord. That relationship with God should be so much more real and so much more full than it can ever be with a human being, whether it be a spouse or a girlfriend or friend or family member. And he says, I want to do so much more for you, but I want you to come to that place of maturity where you love me within the context of a relationship. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the incredible privilege of being not only your people, not only the sheep of your pasture, not just subjects of a king, not just your friends, your adopted children, but to see ourselves as being your wife, to be your bride, and that within that context we need to bring something that is real to bless your heart, to show that we do love you, to show that we have that care, that feeling of love within the position of strength within a relationship. Lord, may we be mature Christians who always come with something for you, not as weak subjects, as it were, but coming in the fullness of the relationship that you have arranged for us. That your heart may be blessed, and that we might enjoy a deeper relationship with you, a deeper knowledge of you. Help us to understand this, deep things, but we pray that we would understand them, and that we would go on to you, and as a church, walk in the maturity of a people who bring the sacrifice of praise and other sacrifices before you, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.